Of Shows by Tertullian. Chapter 13. We have, I think, faithfully carried out our plan of showing in how many different ways the sin of idolatry clings to the shows, in respect to their origins, their titles, their equipments, their places of celebration, their arts. And we may hold it as a thing beyond all doubt that for us who have twice renounced all idols, they are utterly unsuitable. Not that an idol is anything, as the apostle says, but that the homage they render is to demons, who are the real occupants of these consecrated images, whether of dead men or, as they think, of gods. On this account, therefore, because they have a common source, for their dead and their deities are one, we abstain from both idolatries. Nor do we dislike the temples less than the monuments. We have nothing to do with either altar. We adore neither image. We do not offer sacrifices to the gods, and we make no funeral oblations to the departed. Nay, we do not partake of what is offered either in the one case or the other, for we cannot partake of God's feast and the feast of devils. If, then, we keep throat and belly free from such defilements, how much more do we withhold our nobler parts, our ears and eyes, from the idolatrous and funereal enjoyments, which are not passed through the body, but are digested in the very spirit and soul, whose purity, much more than that of our bodily organs, God has a right to claim from us. Chapter 14. Having sufficiently established the charge of idolatry, which alone ought to be reason enough for our giving up the shows, let us now, ex abundanti, look at the subject in another way, for the sake of those especially who keep themselves comfortable in the thought that the abstinence we urge is not in so many words enjoined, as if in the condemnation of the lusts of the world there was not involved a sufficient declaration against all these amusements. For as there is a lust of money, or rank, or eating, or impure enjoyment, or glory, so there is also a lust of pleasure. But the shows are just a sort of pleasure. I think, then, that under the general designation of lusts, the pleasures are included in like manner under the general idea of pleasures, where you have as a specific class the shows. But, as we have spoken already of how it is with the places of exhibition, that they are not polluting in themselves, but owing to the things that are done in them from which they imbibe impurity, and then spurt it again on others. Chapter 15. Having done enough, then, as we have said, in regard to that principal argument, that there is in them all the taint of idolatry. Having sufficiently dealt with that, let us now contrast the other characteristics of the show with the things of God. God has enjoined us to deal calmly, gently, quietly, and peacefully with the Holy Spirit, because these things are alone in keeping with the goodness of His nature, with His tenderness and sensitiveness, and not to vex Him with rage, ill-nature, anger, or grief. Well, how shall this be made to accord with the shows? For the show always leads to spiritual agitation, since where there is pleasure, there is keenness of feeling giving pleasure its zest. And where there is keenness of feeling, there is rivalry, giving in turn its zest to that. Then, too, where you have rivalry, you have rage, bitterness, wrath, and grief, with all bad things which flow from them. The whole entirely out of keeping with the religion of Christ. For even suppose one should enjoy the shows in a moderate way, as befits his rank, age, or nature, still he is not undisturbed in mind, without some unuttered movings of the inner man. No one partakes of pleasures such as these without their strong excitements. No one comes under their excitements without their natural lapses. These lapses, again, create passionate desire. If there is no desire, there is no pleasure. And he is chargeable with trifling who goes where nothing is gotten. In my view, even that is foreign to us. Moreover, a man pronounces his own condemnation in the very act of taking his place among those with whom, by his disinclination to be like them, he confesses he has no sympathy. It is not enough that we do not do such things ourselves, unless we break all connection also with those who do. If you saw a thief, says the Scripture, you consented with him. Would that we did not even inhabit the same world with these wicked men. But though that wish cannot be realized, yet even now we are separate from them in what is of the world. For the world is God, but the worldly are the devils. Chapter 16. Since then, all passionate excitement is forbidden to us. We are debarred from every kind of spectacle, and especially from the circus, where such excitement presides as in its proper element. See the people coming to it already under strong emotion, already tumultuous, already passion-blind, already agitated about their bets. The praetor is too slow for them. Their eyes are ever rolling as though along with the lots in his urn. Then they hang all eager on the signal. There is the united shout of a common madness. Observe how out of themselves they are by their foolish speeches. "He has thrown it!" they exclaim, and they announce each one to his neighbor what all have seen. I have clearest evidence of their blindness. They do not see what is really thrown. They think it is a signal cloth, but it is the likeness of the devil cast headlong from on high. And the result accordingly is that they fly into rages and passions and discords, and all that they who are consecrated to peace ought never to indulge in. Then there are curses and reproaches, with no cause of hatred. There are cries of applause, with nothing to merit them. What are the partakers in all this? Not their own masters, to obtain of it for themselves, unless it may be that which makes them not their own. They are saddened by another's sorrow, they are gladdened by another's joy. Whatever they desire on the one hand or detest on the other is entirely foreign to themselves. So love with them is a useless thing, and hatred is unjust. Or is a causeless love perhaps more legitimate than a causeless hatred? God certainly forbids us to hate even with a reason for our hating, for he commands us to love our enemies. God forbids us to curse, though there be some ground for doing so, in commanding that those who curse us we are to bless. But what is more merciless than the circus, where people do not spare even their rulers and fellow citizens? If any of its madnesses are becoming elsewhere in the saints of God, they will be seemly in the circus, too. But if they are nowhere right, so neither are they there. Chapter 17. Are we not, in like manner, enjoined to put away from us all immodesty? On this ground again we are excluded from the theatre, which is immodesty's own peculiar abode, where nothing is in repute but what elsewhere is disreputable. So the best path to the highest favor of its God is the vileness which the Atellan gesticulates, which the buffoon in women's clothes exhibits, destroying all natural modesty, so that they blush more readily at home than at the play, which finally is done from his childhood on the person of the pantomime, that he may become an actor. The very harlots, too, victims of the public lust, are brought upon the stage, their misery increased as being there in the presence of their own sex, from whom alone they are wont to hide themselves. They are paraded publicly before every age and every rank. Their abode, their gains, their praises are set forth, and that even in the hearing of those who should not hear such things. I say nothing about other matters, which it were good to hide away in their own darkness and their own gloomy caves, lest they should stain the light of day. Let the Senate, let all ranks, blush for very shame. Why, even these miserable women, who by their own gestures destroy their modesty, dreading the light of day and the people's gaze, know something of shame, at least once a year. But if we ought to abominate all that is immodest, on what ground is it right to hear what we must not speak? For all licentiousness of speech, nay, every idle word, is condemned by God. Why, in the same way, is it right to look on what it is disgraceful to do? How is it that the things which defile a man in going out of his mouth are not regarded as doing so when they go in at his eyes and ears? When eyes and ears are the immediate attendants of the spirit, and they can never be pure, whose servants in waiting are impure. You have the theatre forbidden, then, in the forbidding of immodesty. If, again, we despise the teaching of secular literature as being foolishness in God's eyes, our duty is plain enough in regard to those spectacles which from this source derive the tragic or comic play. If tragedies and comedies are the bloody and wanton, the impious and licentious inventors of crimes and lusts, it is not good even that there should be any calling to remembrance the atrocious or the vile. What you reject in deed, you are not to bid welcome to in word. Chapter 18. But if you argue that the race course is mentioned in Scripture, I grant it at once. But you will not refuse to admit that the things which are done there are not for you to look upon. The blows and kicks and cuffs, and all the recklessness of hand, and everything like that disfiguration of the human countenance, which is nothing less than the disfiguration of God's own image. You will never give your approval to those foolish racing and throwing feats, and yet more foolish leapings. You will never find pleasure in injurious or useless exhibitions of strength. Certainly you will not regard with approval those efforts after an artificial body which aim at surpassing the Creator's work, and you will have the very opposite of complacency in the athlete's grease, in the inactivity of peace, feeds up. And the wrestler's art is a devil's thing. The devil wrestled with and crushed to death the first human beings. Its very attitude has power in it of the serpent kind, firm to hold, tortures to clasp, slippery to glide away. You have no need of crowns. Why do you strive to get pleasures from crowns? Chapter 19. We shall now see how the Scriptures condemn the amphitheatre. If we can maintain that it is right to indulge in the cruel and the impious and the fierce, let us go there. If we are what we are said to be, let us regale ourselves there with human blood. It is good, no doubt, to have the guilty punished. Who but the criminal himself will deny that? And yet the innocent can find no pleasure in another's sufferings. He rather mourns that a brother has sinned so heinously as to need a punishment so dreadful. But who is my guarantee that it is always the guilty who are adjudged to the wild beasts or to some other doom, and that the guiltless never suffer from the revenge of the judge, or the weakness of the defense, or the pressure of the rack? How much better, then, is it for me to remain ignorant of the punishment inflicted on the wicked, lest I am also obliged to know of the good coming to untimely ends, if I may speak of goodness in the case at all. At any rate, gladiators are not chargeable with crime, and yet are offered in sale for the games, that they may become the victims of the public pleasure. Even in the case of those who are judicially condemned to the amphitheatre, what a monstrous thing it is that in undergoing their punishment, they, from some less serious delinquency, advance to the criminality of manslayers. But I mean these remarks for heathen. As to Christians, I shall not insult them by adding another word as to the aversion which they with which they should regard this sort of exhibition. Though no one is more able than myself to set forth fully the whole subject, unless it be one who is still in the habit of going to the shows. I would rather, withal, be incomplete than set memory a-working. Chapter 20. How vain, then, nay, how desperate, is the reasoning of persons who, just because they decline to lose a pleasure, hold out that we cannot point to the specific words or the very place where this abstinence is mentioned, and where the servants of God are directly forbidden to have anything to do with such assemblies. I heard lately a novel defense of himself by a certain play-lover. The sun, said he, nay, God himself, looks down from heaven on the show, and no pollution is contracted. Yes, and the sun, too, pours down his rays into the common sewer without being defiled. As for God, would that all crimes were hidden from his eye, that we might all escape judgment. But he looks on robberies, too. He looks on falsehoods, adulteries, frauds, idolatries, and these same shows. And precisely on that account, we will not look at them, lest the all-seeing see us. You are putting on the same level, O man, the criminal and the judge, the criminal who is a criminal because he is seen, and the judge who is a judge because he sees. Are we set, then, on playing the madman outside the circus boundaries? Outside the gates of the theaters, are we bent on lewdness? Outside the course, on arrogance? And outside the amphitheater, on cruelty? Because outside the porticos, the tiers, and the curtains, too, God has eyes? Never and nowhere is that free from blame which God ever condemns. Never and nowhere is it right to do what you may not do at all times and in all places. It is the freedom of the truth from change of opinion and varying judgments which constitutes its perfection, and gives it its claims to full mastery, unchanging reverence, and faithful obedience. That which is really good or really evil cannot be anything else. But in all things, the truth of God is immutable. End of chapter 20. End of chapter 19. End of chapter 17.